We talked about prior that God is one, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. You turned over to that passage, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in verse 4 it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And we went through a number of verses to show that when it talked about the idea of one, it wasn't talking about a numeric one. That same word is used when we talk about a group acting as one. It's the same word that says that, for instance, in the beginning in Genesis, when it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. It doesn't mean numerically they become one. It's talking about they acting as one. It's also used when a group is acting as one, or the world population, all the nations acting as one. Over and over again, the same word is used, and it's talking about a group becoming or acting as one and being united in their purpose and goal. We also noted that the word God itself is a plural word in the Hebrew language, and oftentimes when it's used in reference to idolatry, it's translated as gods. When we use it in reference to our Lord, our Savior, our God, is used in a singular sense. So we're going to look at this a little bit further, a little deeper, and understand then the nature of who God is. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and in verse 27, John chapter 6 and in verse 27 says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, for which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." God has set his seal upon the Son. The Father. So there is a personage who is known as and is called God. But take a look now at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verses 8 and 9. Colossians 2, starting with verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Talking about Christ, talking about the Son, Christ, Jesus, the Son. He says the fullness of God dwells in him. In Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 3, Acts chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Notice that he says, he lied. It says, to the Holy Spirit. And the very next verse says, he lied to God. again showing that the Holy Spirit is also God. All three are called God. Yet, there are some that would say that, well, they're all basically just different aspects of one being. Well, no, we also see that they're all unique. Take a look at John chapter 8 and in verse 24. John 8 and in verse 24. He said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And actually, the word he doesn't appear in the Greek. Unless you believe that I am. And that was the name of God. In fact, in verse 58, a little bit later, at John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus claims to be the I am. Yet at the same time, in John chapter 10, John chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Jesus is saying, I am doing the works of my Father. Jesus, while he claims to be I am, he is the God, at the same time, he makes it very clear that he is not the Father. He's doing the works of the Father. But he is not the Father himself. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus was full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Well, then that means Jesus was not the Spirit. They're not the same. You can't be led by yourself. So by Luke 4, we know that they're not the same either. Yet, we look at John 10, and verse 30, John 10, verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one. But we know that they're not the same being, yet Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Are we talking about numerically one? That there is only one being? Or we get back to like a husband and wife, the two shall become one. It has to be that way. That here we're talking about Christ and the Father are acting as one. In other words, they're equal. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 6, start with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus was in the form of God and was equal to God. He had equality with God. That we can see that in the salutations in the letters. Many of the letters speak of all aspects of God, all three beings. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, I'll show you an example of this. We'll show two of them. That's not all there is. But in Romans chapter 1 verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That letter was addressed to the Romans. Salutations were delivered on behalf of both the Father and the Son, which at the beginning of this, he says, from God. Take a look at Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if Jesus, like some people claim, is just a man, you would not put Jesus with God as one who's delivering the salutations. Not on an equal basis. But what we see is from the scriptures, Jesus and the Father are one. They're equal in that sense. They can equally share a role in saying, we greet you. We can also see equality in the prayers given. For instance, at the end of 2 Corinthians, probably you just have to look over the other page. End of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at the very end of verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is one of the clearest passages that there are that show that there are three. Each one gives a different aspect, but we see that they're not the same being. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, which is talking about the Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit. Each of them being shown as distinct. But it's all from all three, showing that they're all equal. They're equivalent. Now, in any group, like for instance in husbands and wives in a marriage, or if you talk about, say, a group of people, not everyone acts in the same role. Not everyone does the same thing. As we point out in a marriage, husbands and wives in one aspect are equal. They're both humans. In Galatians 3 and verse 24. Galatians 3 verse 24. I'm on 28. Galatians 3 verse 28. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Inside Christ, there's no distinction between a husband and a wife. They're all one. They're all equal. But the roles in a marriage are different. While a husband and wife are to become one, the fact is that the wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands and wives are equal. And in a marriage, they become one. Yet at the same time, because of the roles they have to fulfill, the wife is subjected to her husband. She is the following of the husband's lead. Now, if we can understand that, we can understand that it doesn't change when we talk about the nature of God. God is one. We talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, we talk about the Holy Spirit. They are equals. Yet the roles that they play means that they're not doing the same things. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and a man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Does that mean Christ is less of a God than the Father? And the answer is no. They're still equal, but they're fulfilling different roles, and in that, Christ is subject to the Father. Doesn't make him less, just like a wife being subject to her husband, doesn't make her any less human. Jesus being subject to the Father doesn't make him any less God. In John chapter 5 and in verse 30. John chapter 5 verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus says that he wasn't there to do what he wanted. He was there to follow the directives of the Father. Another passage also is in Philippians chapter 2, one that we have just read just a moment ago, but we're going to go a little further. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Back in verse 6, it says that he was equal with God. He was God. But in verse 8 of Philippians 2, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus took on a role to save us from our sins. And in that role, he became obedient to the Father. He was in subject to the Father. Each of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, each have a different role in dealing with mankind. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Hebrews 12 verse 9. Furthermore, we've had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The one that we call the Father, there's a reason why that name is chosen. Just as children, we are subject to our earthly fathers. We're obedient to him. God is our Father. And that's the role that he plays in mankind's lives. In Hebrews also, in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to skip ahead. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 23. Ephesians 5 verse 23, it says, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. What role does Christ play? God is our, the Father is our Father in our lives. The role that Christ plays is that of our Savior, rescuing us from our sins. In John chapter 16, John 16 and verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Again, what we find is the Spirit is in subjection. He won't speak on his own initiative, but only that which he hears. Yet at the same time, what role does he play in mankind's life? He brings us the truth. He's the source of our truth. While they take on different roles, God is able to do what mankind oftentimes wish we could do, but we often so much fail. We talk about the fact that husbands and wives are to be one. Yeah, we can look at a lot of marriages and say they don't act as one. If you don't believe that, just watch a little kid manipulate his mom and dad. But mom said I could get this. Because oftentimes we don't talk as well as we ought to. Okay. Sometimes when we see a group, when we say, okay, this group's going to do something as a group, well, we get most of the people out there. There always seems to be somebody who doesn't quite follow along. That's not the case with God. God, when God is one, is acting as one. You can see this in the creation. Take a look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. It says, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke and everything was. But we also see that the Spirit was there activating what God said. Sometimes people say, well, where's Jesus? Well, yes, actually is mentioned in Genesis, but it's very subtle because Jesus is referred to as John as the Word. And creation was done by God saying. But a much clearer passage is in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2. Hebrews 1 verse 2, it says, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. How did the world come about? God, through Christ, made the world. We see in Genesis 1, it was God and the Spirit. And we can talk about a very subtle reference to the Son. But in Hebrews, we see it's God through the Son who made the world. In Job chapter 33, Job 33, and in verse 4, Elihu is speaking, he says, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Who made Job? The Spirit. Well, who gave him breath? The Father. Who created Job? Who created Elihu? The Spirit, the Father. Depending on which way you want to look at it, we see God working as a unit together. When we talk about the world being created, it was made by God. It was made by the Father. It was made by the Son. It was made by the Spirit. Each playing different roles, creating one creation. Well, let's take a look at the aspect of salvation. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and the things on earth. In him also we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him also, after you had listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, it's a long reading, but I want you to notice how many it's talked about there. Who saved us? It was God who sent his Son. Who saved us? The Son died on our behalf and shed his blood. Who saved us? The Spirit gave the promise and sealed it. Who saved us? God did. Each playing a different role in our salvation. Take a look at Acts chapter 2. We so often read this passage, but I want you to look at a different aspect of it. In Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 38, how do we become saved? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. What do we do to be saved? You have to be... It's through Jesus Christ. What do you receive? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Who's wanting us saved? The one who's calling us is the Father, the one who's authorizing all this. All three are mentioned in that passage. Who's involved in our salvation? God is. All three that make God are involved in our salvation. In the passage that we had read in Ephesians chapter 3, part of the scripture reading, in Ephesians 3, looking at verse 5, which in other generations had not made known to the sons of man, was now revealed in his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit, the revelation of salvation. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Salvation is through Christ, revealed through the Spirit, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Again, all three are mentioned. Involved in our salvation, each taking on a different role. That's why when Jesus said that we are to be baptized, we are baptized in the authority or in the name of all three. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, this, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And some people look at it and say, okay, all authority is given to Jesus, and we're only saved through Jesus. And we have some people that argue that. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why is he mentioning all three? Because who's involved in our salvation? God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is involved in our salvation. Who authorizes us to be saved? God does. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. And we are to abide in God. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 12. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we beheld and witnessed that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, and God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and believe that the love of God has for us. God is love, and the one who wishes to abide in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, all three are mentioned here, by the way. The Spirit, the Son, and God. But there's something that's very important. God is one, united in purpose and action. He is inviting us to join him. The one who does his will abides in God and God in him. Just the way Jesus talked about he and the Father are one. And each abides in one another. God has offered to mankind for us to join him in being one with him. In 2 John chapter verse 9, 2 John verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Going back to 1 John 3, one last passage. 1 John 3, verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. The idea about salvation and the idea about us becoming and going to heaven is also the idea of us becoming one with God Himself. Joining with Him and uniting our wills with His. That's what we're talking about when we talk about salvation. God is offering us a place with Him. To be one with Him. And so often we have people saying, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, but they go off and they do their own thing and they go their own way. They're not one. And somehow they think they're going to be saved that way. Well, we have an opportunity this day that there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God. There's no better time than right now to bend your will to the Lord and become one with Him, submitting to His commands. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that's selected.